if we're Zooming now, there's still contacts we have. There's still people that we can reach out to. There may be people that we live next door to. But it is interesting to me how this passage lays that out. And so I want you to think with me about that. First of all, notice verse 1 says, and I like the way that it's recorded in the English Standard, that Paul and Barnabas, when they came to Iconium and they entered that Jewish synagogue, it says they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So the Jews that are obviously a part of that synagogue, the Greeks would have been maybe those that were proselytes to it, but obviously it's going to grow further than that. It's going to be the unbelieving Gentiles. In fact, it's going to refer to them as Gentiles the next time. But Greeks and Gentiles in this text, you understand, are those that are not Jews, all right? You have Jews and those that are not Jews, everybody else, which if we had lived there, that would have been us. And they spoke in such a way, and I think that's something you need to center on, that the gospel is tough to present to people because of what it is demanding. And we can be jerks, and we're going to talk about that in this text. We can be jerks when we present it. We don't need to be jerks. It's hard enough just to hear the gospel. And so it matters how we deliver it. Notice it says, they spoke in such a way that many believed. And so we need to think about some of the things that we know about that. And some of this we're going to learn from Paul in other places. For instance, here in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And any of us that have ever taken the gospel to an unbelieving mind, when we start telling the most basic aspect of that, that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, and if we don't have our sins washed away, there's no hope for us. There is an afterlife. We are eternal beings. All of that is wrapped up in the what we are presenting to somebody. And any point of that, people can make fun of it, right? The very idea that they look at us and could think, you're just a product of evolution. It has nothing to do with some eternity that you think. And so they belittle you and they make fun of you because you believe that there is an eternal aspect to us. Or that we begin to talk about that we have sins, that there are certain things in life you can't do. If you do them, you violate the will of God, the God that created us. And you see what I'm building is that there are so many places people can just get mad at you. They don't want to listen to what you have to say. It is, Paul said, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, who understand the reality of it all, it is the power of God. And so it's not wisdom of words. We don't come to you, Paul said, with what men think. We come to you with the good news. That's what the gospel means. We preach it. We proclaim the good news. Now, this is a text that always, and I just need to mention that, when somebody sees it, they say, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." And somebody says, "Well, see, baptism's not important." It's one of those not but phrases, folks, a Hebraism where the thing that follows the word not is being de-emphasized over the thing that follows the word but. "For Christ did not send me to baptize." If that means absolute, then read the verses right before it. Because he said he did baptize people. He said, "I baptized Crispus, I baptized this guy, I baptized the household of so-and-so." Whether I baptized somebody else, he can't even. I always take comfort in that. He couldn't remember everybody else. But the point being is, he's not telling an absolute against baptism. He's saying, that's not why I came. Somebody else can do the physical baptizing. Why was that a problem? They were saying, "Oh, Paul baptized me. That means I'm of Paul. So I'm better than you that are of Apollos and you that are of Peter." That's what was going on in the Corinthians' mind. That's why he's saying that. But that's not but phrase. For instance, if you go back to John 6, you have one where Jesus says, "Work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides unto eternal life." If the absolute not means don't work for food, that violates what God says when he says, "If any man doesn't work, neither let him eat." You have to remember that they wrote with idioms and expressions just like we do. And we have to learn how the Hebrews speak. So Christ did not send me to baptize. That's de-emphasized over here's what my purpose is. Here's what an apostle is supposed to do. Preach the gospel. not with human words, not with the words of men. When I think about some of the men that I hear today, for instance, I think about Joel Osteen, because you're never going to hear, if you ever listen to him on his TV show, you're never going to hear him preach about sin. I saw him interview, or Larry King rather, interview him. Now, do y'all even know who Larry King is? Okay, good. Jackson, you've been raised right. You know who Larry King is. He doesn't, not around anymore, all of that. But on the Larry King, he was interviewing him one time, Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen says, I don't preach on sin. I don't preach about the negative stuff because people have enough negative stuff in their life. Do you know what Joel Osteen preaches? The wisdom of men. He doesn't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the fact of the matter. When I proclaim the gospel of Christ, or you proclaim the gospel of Christ, you're going to have to start with the fact that people have to repent. And repentance means you have to change totally. Turn from walking one way in life to go another way. To go away, you've been going away from God and doing whatever Satan and what you want to do. Now you've got to turn back to Him and do what He wants you to do. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Paul's preaching to another city, a Greek city, Athens. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? There was a time in the Old Testament, God didn't deal with the peoples that were out in, though you see it in Amos, He did demand things of people that were Gentiles. But now, with Jesus, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. It matters what you do. God's watching and He will judge us on that basis. Acts 3:19. These are all out of the book of Acts, so I wanted you to see. Repent therefore and be converted. That is, there has to be a change. That your sins may be blotted out. So somebody comes along and doesn't want to preach repentance because that makes people feel bad about themselves, and we don't want people to feel bad about themselves because I can't fill this building up if I make people feel bad about themselves. But that's where we have to begin. You're going to have to make people feel bad about themselves or you preach the gospel. They've got to see themselves for how they really and truly are before God. I must see myself that way. Before I can come to God, then I must repent of my sins. People that won't preach that Jesus is the only way. It's amazing to me what is happening in broader Christianity. There is an Episcopalian, pretty famous author among the Episcopalians that bowed down in a Buddhist temple before Buddha, and he wrote about that. And in writing about that, he was saying in essence that Buddha is just as important and on the same plane as Jesus. And folks, if you're following what's happening in mainstream Christianity, that is taking hold everywhere. Just don't tell anybody they're wrong. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, Peter proclaims. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And right there I've offended most of the world, right? Because most of the world are not going to follow Jesus. Offending people even that are Jews that think that Jesus isn't the Messiah and therefore they follow Moses. Or we could speak of any of a number of human beings. Muhammad would be the one that's probably in the forefront of our mind. That in a lot of places we would, you know, when I heard about the Christians that were in Afghanistan, that one of the ones was reported saying, as we pulled out of that country, we'll see Jesus soon. Because of the fact of what would happen with militant Islam and what would happen to you if you believed that Jesus is the only way. But those are human words. If I will not preach that, I'm preaching human wisdom. What about somebody that won't preach that baptism is necessary to salvation? Again, the words of Peter in the book of Acts. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And that's what I said to Molly the other night as I baptized her in their pool. I said to her, Molly, what happens when we baptize you? When you are immersed in the water, when you come up, your sins are remitted. They are sent away. They are forgiven. And all that matters, all this that we talk about, when people come along and we're dealing with them, I've had this tract for a number of years. I forgot where I found it. But this is generally what you will find in the religious world that is claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. If you want the front page, I didn't have on there. If you want, and then you open it, to go to heaven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm reading the left side pane. And that's right. That's what the Bible says. How then can a sinful person enter heaven when God allows no sin? And that could be answered by one word, they say, faith. Forsaking all, they do an acronym, I trust him. And then they quote some passages. They say, unless you repent, and we've already talked about that, right? You will all likewise perish. I'm with them. This is what the Bible teaches. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I am with them. Because that's what the Bible says. And then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins. And then it says in Romans 10 and 9, if you confess, and that is to speak the same thing as another, so it's speaking with the mouth. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the track on the right side goes on to say, and if you are baptized into Jesus, and it doesn't. It says, to have the forgiveness of God, the assurance of heaven, and Jesus as your own personal Savior and Lord, pray sincerely the following prayer as you repent of your sins and trust Jesus and him only to save you. I find it interesting that why didn't they put Acts 2:38 there? Because Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And this will be your step of faith if you do this. Here's the prayer to pray. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you arose from the grave, and I now ask you to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. Amen. And where do you see baptism in that tract? Where? And yet, this is what the world that claims to follow Christ is leaving in places to tell somebody how to be a Christian. I was in a restroom the other day. Have you ever been? Well, I know you've been to the restroom, but that's not what I meant. That came out wrong. And for all of you at home, it came out wrong. So this is laying there where the toilet paper is. How to become a Christian now. I didn't put it on there, but I will in the future. But it's the same thing. And I'm thinking to myself, these folks are very sincere. They are trying to do something for good. But they are preaching what's not true. They're telling you part of it, but not all of it. And all of it is necessary. Confession saves you, right? But not just confession. Repentance saves you, yes, but not just repentance. Belief only by itself does not save a man. James makes that very clear in his book. And there's too many passages that tell you baptism saves you. I never have understood. I don't get it yet. I know intellectually what's involved when you deal with Calvinism, why that's so. But I still don't get how you can read the Bible and not see this. And so, folks, there are a lot of people that won't preach this, and they're sincere people, and they're honest people, I think, but they just have been duped in many ways. Paul and Barnabas did not make the people at Lystra comfortable in their idolatry. Go down to verse 15 of this same text, and it says, men, they tried to, you know, because Paul had healed this guy, they now think that Zeus and Hermes, or Mercury, we think of him, has come down, the guy with the wings on his feet, have come down to earth, and so they're going to offer all kinds of sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, the gospel, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And even with doing all that, it says in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. Do you have a feeling that a lot of people at the end, when Paul and them finally just got them, quit doing this, quit offering sacrifice? Think they're all happy with him? Think they were all exuberant like they were when they wanted to offer sacrifices to him? I'm going to Paul, to preach the gospel, had to preach tough stuff. He had to look at those people who thought they were doing right to offer sacrifice to him, had to tell them, you're flat wrong. And you got to stop it. And these are vain things, and worship the living and the true God. I'll tell you, folks, that's how we have to preach the word. That's part of what they did when it says they spoke in such a way that these people obeyed. Well, that's not the only thing that we need to think about when we speak in such a way. We need to speak the truth in love. Paul writes that in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, the truth is hard. But we need to speak it in a way that says we love you. And we're interested in your soul. We're not trying to say these things because we think we're better than you. Because that's how it can come across sometimes. I have to be very, very careful about that. You do too. Are we holier than thou? Are we like those Pharisees in John 7:48-9? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him when they came back and said, there's no man that's ever spoken like this man. They're supposed to arrest him. And so they chide him then, the leaders. Have any of the rulers believed in him? The Pharisees, these are the learned, top-notch guys in that day. This crowd out here, that they don't know the law and they're accursed. Those are the kind of people that are listening to him. We're better than that. We know better than that. Folks, let's be careful how we approach people, because I've done too much of this in my life. That you can approach people with the truth, for instance, about baptism, and it almost comes across like that. We are not better. It may be that somebody taught us and helped us to see, but we have to remember that's exactly what Paul and them are trying to do here. They're trying to help them see. We need to know that we need to speak in a way that we're not glad people are lost. In Luke 19, when Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Because they would not come to him. And how many times that he had that kind of great compassion in his heart. I always think about the guy that said he had heard two guys preach on hell, on the subject of hell. Somebody asked him, because he was a fairly new Christian, he said, well, which one was better? Which one did you like? I know that's a hard subject. The guy thought a minute. He said, you know, I think I like the sermon best of the guy that seemed to seemed that he wasn't glad I was going there. Sometimes when we preach on hell, we come across like, you know, we're glad all the sinners are going to hell. We're glad that they're being lost, instead of sad that that has happened. So we need to speak the truth. That was the first point. We need to speak it, though, in love. And then we need to do what it says, and go back to chapter 14, verse 3, and so they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. We need to speak it. That word means free and fearless. In its confidence. We need to speak it with courage. Paul would write in Ephesians 6:19-20, that I may open my mouth boldly, that same word, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He is in prison now when he's writing this epistle. That in it I may speak boldly, that's our same word again. And here's the phrase I want you to say, as I ought to speak. When we consider what the gospel is and what it has come to do for us, why would we be timid in our presentation of it? Paul and Barnabas ran to the middle of those people that wanted to offer sacrifices to them, and they were not timid when they did that. They with boldness said to those people, you can't do this. This is vain. This is not what we're just men. We're not gods. They're saying to them everything those people don't want to hear. And could have themselves been turned around and stoned to death, as Paul was on one occasion. Do we have confidence in what we're presenting? You ever go in and deal with a salesman, and there's two kinds. There's the ones that know their product and they love it. They're convinced about it. They sell it to you in a way that makes you understand they're not only sincere, they know everything you can ask them about it. Versus the other person, when you go in and you start asking them critical questions, he says, you know, I don't know, I've only been working here a week. Or let me go ask the manager. There is a total difference in how somebody presents what they are selling. Don't ever, I don't mean this in a crass way, but we're still selling. We're asking somebody to buy. But we're asking them to buy the truth and sell it not. And so do we believe that what we're passing on to them is absolutely the truth? Are we ashamed of it? Somebody asks you where you go, you know. I go to Church Growth. And we make sure that they didn't quite hear where we go. Because we don't want to be those folks. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul wrote. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So they spoke in such a way, and it says to us in this text that because they did, a great number of people obeyed the gospel, but verse 4, look at it, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some of the apostles. I read that and read verse 3 with me. They remained a long time there speaking boldly, read them a second ago, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I don't know how many healings they did. Did they restore a guy's hand that was withered like Jesus did? Did they cause the lame man later that we read in this to come up? He'd never walked on ever. He'd been lame since birth. Did they raise somebody from the dead? It doesn't tell us. It just says great signs and wonders. So everybody's seeing it. The Jews and the Greeks are seeing the exact same thing. They're witnessing all of this. And yet, some believed and some didn't. And you just boggles your mind. Here are the facts before you. Here's the truth. Here's what they're doing. Somebody can't do these things, Nicodemus said, unless God be with him. And that the signs and wonders would follow, confirm the word that they were speaking, the very last words of the Gospel of Mark. And these signs are confirming what Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and yet there are people that just don't believe because verse 2 says what? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and I love the way the English Standard says it, poisoned their minds against the brothers. The word poison there means to put one in a bad mood against somebody. But Art and Gingrich in their lexicon translate it, or rather define it by the exact same way the English Standard translated it. It's a word that means, back in Acts 12, Herod laid violent hands on some in the church, killed James. That term violent there is this word. So that you take it, that's why I love the way the English Standard rendered it, poisoned it. You ever try to teach the gospel to a poisoned mind? Let me give you some examples that have happened to me. I bet they've happened to you. Oh, you're those folks. You believe you're the only ones going to heaven. And they just shut you down. And shut you down because that just seems like a horrible statement. It is a horrible statement. Because I don't believe I'm the only one going to heaven. God alone knows. Don't ever forget that. God alone knows who's going to go to heaven. What I always try to redirect that to is I say, well, okay, let's think about that a second. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is the one that will go to heaven. The ones that do the will of my Father in heaven. So I always try to redirect them. I say, do you believe that? Do you believe that passage? And they're going to say yes. And I said, so that's what I believe. I believe whoever does the will of the Father will go to heaven. Now, let's find out what that will is. Let's get busy and discover what they... See how a prejudicial statement can just take away. And if somebody's mind is poisoned with that, try to think of a way to get them to rethink, to not be poisoned in their mind. Because if they're poisoned, then they can just shut you down. That's why that city, looking at the same miracles being done, some of them didn't believe when they should have. This happened to a friend of mine. It's hard for me sometimes to read a guy's book when I know what a sorry individual he is. R.C. Sproul is a well-known, if he's still alive, well-known teacher, and he's very Calvinistic, but he has a lot of good things to write. And in my early days of life, as a preacher, I read some really good. He has a great book on the holiness of God. Great work on Isaiah and some other passages have to do with holiness. I mean, folks, my library is full, chock full. If you go in there and look, it's not just brethren that I read. You don't either. They're men. I don't care if they're men in the denomination world. They're men if they're brethren, too. And I need to read the Word of God. That's what I first have to judge everybody by. But R.C. Sproul knew a friend of mine that was a gospel preacher because they had the same dentist. And so he arranged a meeting. They went to eat together. And my friend, as a preacher, said, that was the most disgusting meal I ever had, because all that guy said was stuff like this. He looked at us and he said, because of the Church of Christ, he said, "You people have no scholars. You don't have seminaries that you go to. How could you know a blooming thing?" I can't read that guy's book the same anymore. Because I've had family members look at me the same way who are not believers and say, "So, Chuck, what seminary did you go to be a gospel preacher?" I tell them Texas Tech University. And I'm a proud Red Raider. Guns up. You see what they're trying to do? Poisoned minds. Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished that they could tell them things from the Word of God. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Folks, you don't have to go to a seminary to be able to open the book and have brains enough to teach. If you just do your work, all of us can. You don't have to be a scholar in the sense that the world looks at it. And then one time we were buying a piece of property and the elders asked me to go deal with the guy for some reason. I don't remember why. I had to go do something. And I remember the guy, I was taking something they had signed or whatever. And he was the real estate guy. And he just said, "For this big piece of property that y'all bought and all that," he said, "I'm going to donate a piano and organ to your building." He just laughed. And I was young, and I had no idea what to say to him. You know, in that kind of situation, I didn't know what to do. It's the first time something happens to you. It's always, I think about it, you know, I'm in the shower for a week, and then I think about what I should have said, you know. Well, I'm not in the shower for a week, but every day. And you know what I say to him now? I say, "You know what? If it's true what I believe, we're not supposed to sing with instruments and worshiping God, then this is not a funny matter. Not something to joke about. And that's my faith. Now, if you want to study the Bible with me, I'll show you why you ought to believe that too. But this is not something to joke about." I thought about it too late. That's what I would answer now. You see how people's minds can be poisoned? Now we can deal with the same thing. And understand that, folks. When we deal with poisoned minds, just keep preaching and just keep praying. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Well, one last thing. The lesson's yours. Sometimes you just have to move on to receptive hearts. Isn't that what they did? It was so poisoned there. They were going to stone them to death. So they learned it and fled to Lystra, Derbe, and Lyconia, cities surrounding country, and there they continue to preach the gospel. Sometimes you just got to move on. Not physically, basically, but just to move to somebody else. Somebody that needs to hear the Word of God. Paul and Barnabas, "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves," they said to the Jews, "unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Jesus had told them that. "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next." I was reading a book by, and I close with this illustration, Rod Craig, Forged in Faith, about the Quakers. You know who the Quakers are. They don't believe in military service because they believe those passages Jesus taught were that we should never raise our hand against anyone. But he says this, "They were uncompromising in their faith and suffered prolonged persecution. In England, they were imprisoned by the thousands for declining to take oaths, ignoring the mandatory tithe to the Anglican Church, refusing to serve in the military, and often simply for assembling to worship. They took Christ's command to love your enemies as a call to pacifism, and they were determined in their non-violent resistance. The constables drove them from their meeting houses," historian Edward Channing writes. "They went back through the windows. The constables pulled down the meeting houses. They met on the ruins. The constables took the adults off to prison. The children met by themselves and worshiped in silence on the ruins. I read stories like that, and I'm just flat amazed and wonder, what would I do if I preached the gospel like this and they tried to stone me to death? Would I just flee to people that will hear? Or would I just say, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done. This is too dangerous. Folks, we may face those things someday, the way our country's going. But here's just a tiny story in the book of Acts that sort of just gives us a thumbnail of how it goes when we take the gospel to anybody. So learn from it. I hope it'll help you. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you need to do that, baptism is ready. Jesus' words are there. Or if we can help you to come back to him, if you're a Christian, you need to ask for prayers while we stand, while we sing.